Romans 9, we're going to cover the passage that was read for Scripture this morning. And as we saw last week, this chapter is not about assigning certain people to heaven and others to hell. It's an explanation of why Israel was set aside for a time while the Lord builds his church. And these three chapters, which chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 9 is Israel's past, chapter 10, Israel's present, and chapter 11, their future, Paul is explaining, especially to the Jews, what is going on. Because they're saying, well, what's this all about? This doesn't make sense. These Gentiles are stealing all our stuff, all the promises that we were given. How come now the Gentiles are getting these riches and us Jews are seemingly forgotten about? Well, that's not exactly true. And so he explains that. And so the importance of these chapters should not be underestimated. We know that in the Old Testament, there is no mention of the church except in type. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. And for that reason, the apostles had a lot of explaining to do as far as what's going on here with this new program. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 15, we'll look at that first of all. Because in the early church, as the gospel was going forth, and as we know, Peter was the first one to call to go and to witness to Gentiles. And so the Pharisees and the Jewish people, many of them were pretty upset about this, and they said they can't be saved apart from becoming Jews first. They have to be circumcised. And so they called this Jerusalem Council to talk about this very deal, this very problem. And we won't read the whole chapter, but we'll pick it up in verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, this was virtually a knockdown, dragout in the church, as they were fighting about what was going on here. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." You remember that was at the house of Cornelius. Paul preaches a message, and while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They believe, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they are saved, and then they are baptized. Now, they weren't baptized to be saved. They were baptized because they were saved. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Because many churches teach that through baptism you enter the family of God. No, you enter the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're baptized as a testimony of the fact of something that's happened. A ritual doesn't make you a Christian. Faith makes you a Christian. We'll be going through that. The Jews made that same mistake. And religion always tries to add works to the gospel message. It's not of works. The Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. So God, verse 8, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. See, that was proof positive. There were signs that were associated with these early Christians, early Gentiles. When they received the Spirit of God, there were signs that went with it. Now, today we don't have signs. We don't look for signs. We don't need signs. Now, we need a sign in front of the church, but other than that, we don't need any signs. And hopefully we can get that over here soon so people know where the church is or what it is. Someone said they were talking to a neighbor here, someone was, and they said, well, there used to be a Catholic church, but now it's something else, but we don't know what it is, and so we need to get the word out. That's one reason we're going in the neighborhood and sharing invitations. He gave them the Holy Spirit, verse 8, verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. See, that was the hard part for them to accept. no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because in the Old Testament, there was a great difference. The Jews were God's people. The Gentiles were dogs, you know, from the Jewish standpoint. Now, they were to be witnesses to them of the true God, but they didn't do a very good job of it. Verse 14. Here James speaks. He says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, or for the first time visited the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. See, that's what the church is. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. It means a called out assembly. See, that's what you are, a called out assembly. The church isn't a building, the church is a people. But they've been called out of the world to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. Otherwise, we'd be doing something else, right? Fishing, hunting, playing pinochle or something. I don't know. But why would you, you know, wake up, have to get up out of bed early in the morning and come to church? Not that 10 is that early, but for some people it is, I guess. Okay, where was I? Well, he's calling out a people for his name. That's the church. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up. See, this program that God has is going forward. Now, he's setting Israel aside for a period of time so he can build his church. And James is saying, or as he quotes the Old Testament, he says, you know, God didn't specifically, explicitly mention the church here, but he says that Israel is going to be set aside, and then God's going to come, and he's going to build that temple again. Because shortly after this is written, the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. One stone is left upon another. So it needs to be rebuilt. And as you know, there's no temple in Israel today, is there? There's none in Jerusalem. So then his program is, verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So this is God's plan and program. Now, as I said, this is a very difficult thing for the Jews to accept. The Judaizers insisted that they had to become a Jewish proselyte to receive these blessings, but James pointed out that God was instituting this new program after which he would restore Israel. Let's look over at Ephesians, where Paul explains this in greater detail. And he calls this church age that we live in a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And Paul was given special revelation concerning this, and so he shares it here. Ephesians 3, verse 4, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his own holy apostles and prophets. So you know what a mystery is, a mysterion. It's something that was unknown in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. It's not like a Sherlock Holmes type of thing. You know. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. See, this is the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me who was less than the least of the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what it is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this was not the church is not something that came along and took God by surprise, and he says, now this is the alternative plan. He's known it from the very beginning. It was part of his plan, just that it wasn't revealed. Okay, so that's kind of the context of this. So let's go back to Romans 9. So it's important to understand this if we're going to understand the Bible and what God is doing. And so we don't throw out Israel and say, well, God's promises are null and void to Israel. They rejected Christ. They nailed him to the cross. They're Christ killers. So God is done with the Jewish people. And unfortunately, much of the evangelical church is turning against Israel today. And that is very sad. They certainly don't understand these three chapters. And I was talking to a Catholic priest, and he told me, I don't understand. We're reading chapter 11 about, and we'll be looking at that in a moment, about God's promises to Israel being fulfilled in the future. He says, it doesn't make any sense to me. I says, it's very clear. It's just the fact that that doesn't fit with their theology, their replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. You might as well tear these pages out of the Bible and say we don't really believe this. But it's there. Okay, so we go back to chapter 9, verse 22. We talked about the vessels of wrath. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Vessels of wrath are those who have rejected truth and whose hearts are hardened. We saw that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart before God hardened his heart, back in Exodus. And so that's called judicial hardening. When a person turns from the truth that they received and they're blinded, that's a judicial act of God. That if you don't want truth, then God's not going to give you any more truth, and actually you're going to blind your hearts. Isaiah talks about that as well. You know, some people are just stubborn. They won't receive warnings. Here's a story about Henry Nelson of Wilmington, Delaware, was a veteran of World War II. He had served as an instructor in the Army Chemical Warfare Department. Yet he ignored a warning by the superintendent of the Riverside Housing Development that the apartment he lived in was being fumigated with hydrogen cyanide gas. Tore down the barricade at the door and went in looking for two blankets. The neighbors saw him remove the sign and barricade and go in, and they called the development office, but when the employees arrived, it was too late. Nelson lay sprawled on the living room floor with the two blankets in his arm. Despite both written and verbal warnings, and despite his training in the Army, he had gone to his death. Now that's stubbornness, isn't it? Or how about this guy? The world is always 20 minutes ahead of one man in Coventry, England. In 1922, he said that clocks were advanced 20 minutes. I never accepted this. Nobody was going to take 20 minutes out of his life. So he kept his watch set for the old time. He was 20 minutes late for every appointment. As a result, the determined man had been fired from a half a dozen jobs. Now, some of you are 20 minutes late without setting your watch backwards. They won't beat me, he declared. I'm going to die 20 minutes late to show them I was right. So that's stubborn, isn't it? Anyway, well, the Jews of Jesus' day, if we go to Matthew 23, we see that they were They had a stubborn refusal to accept the Lord Jesus. And it was not that God was unwilling to save them, it's that they were unwilling to be saved. That is man's problem, isn't it? And we saw that in Romans chapter 2, and I'll just read this to you again, just to remind you. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the goodness of God, the despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is not God's fault. God is not willing any should perish. And this is true here in Matthew 23. Here Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there will be a generation of Jewish people that will do that. You have the 144,000 during the tribulation period, and they are witnesses to the Jewish people and to the world. And so there'll be a great number of Jewish people that get saved during this time. So it wasn't God's unwillingness, but their own, which resulted in their individual and corporate destruction. So we have John 1:11. He came to his own people, and his own people knew him not or received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Look over at Romans 11. This is God's promise, again, to Israel. Romans 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Again, we have this word, mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So you have this blindness. Now this word blindness is interesting because it's the word parousis. Now in Romans 9 you have the word scleroma, from which we get the word sclerosis, which means a hardening of artery or whatever, nerves or whatever. And parousis is another word that means the same thing. And so it could be translated here that hardness has, I can't get this thing, my ear isn't made for this gadget. I don't like it, because you know that already. What's the deal? Technology is not my friend. What is it? Did my ear fall off? It's like the guy that was working construction. He got his ear cut off, and the guy walked over the side of this building he was working on, and he said, is this it? And he says, no, mine had a pencil behind it. Was he working for you, Kevin? It could have been. Anyway, where were we? Okay, so they have hardened their hearts. And Jewish people, for the most part, are hardened people today. They do not accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And as a result, they are blind to the truth. But there are vessels of mercy. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. In verse 22, we said that that word, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, actually the word is reflexive. It means they prepared themselves for destruction, or that they're ripe for destruction. But here, the vessels of mercy have been prepared by God beforehand for his glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. These vessels of mercy are those who are willing to accept Christ, of both the Jews and primarily the Gentiles. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not my was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. We see this over in Acts chapter 13 played out as Paul goes, chapter 13 of Acts, verse 45. As Paul goes to the Jew to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, it says, but this is chapter 13, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, that they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, they have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you might be to salvation to the ends of the earth. See, this is what God is doing. These are the vessels of mercy. So when God says, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, this is what he's saying. When the Jews rejected the truth, he turned then, Paul did, to the Gentiles, to those that are open. And I often pray that the Lord would lead us to people that would be open to the truth, because some people aren't open. But there are people out there that are open, they just need to hear. How can they believe in him when they've not heard? That's why we send out missionaries. We have John Johnson with us this morning, missionary to Brazil. The people in Brazil need to hear the word, don't they, John? The ends of the earth. And everywhere in between. That's what we're called to do. We could just huddle in the one little building like this, I guess one big building like this. But we're to go out. And my motto for our church is every member a minister. God has called us to be ministers. And Lord, help us to be that. We ought to be. Now, there's only a remnant of Jewish believers today. If you look back at chapter 9, again, if you're there, verse 27, Israel, or Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And in the context of chapter 10 of Isaiah that he's quoting from, Babylon was going to come and he was going to lead Israel into captivity and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 1 of Isaiah he says it's going to be like, I'll read it to you because I can't quote it. This is Isaiah 1 verses 8 and 9. It says, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard and as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. See, God always has a remnant, and there are a remnant of Jewish believers today. But it's only a remnant. I remember when I was a kid, Herberger's downtown used to sell remnants in the fabric in the basement. There my mom would go, and some of you older folks remember that, and she would buy remnants. And that would be the end of the bolt that, you know, after they've sold so many yards of material off that, and there were just a certain amount left. And so she would buy those remnants and sew. That was back in the olden days when people sewed. And she would make my sister, she liked to make my sister dresses, and she even made me a shirt once because I complained. I think Butch did the same thing. He complained because his sisters were getting new dresses, and so he, how come I don't get a new dressy? And, I don't think your mom ever made you a dress, did you? I mean, but it's a remnant, just the end of the material on a roll. So someday Israel will be saved, but in the meantime, the church is being built. That's what Jesus said, I will build my church. And just because the majority of Jewish people reject the gospel, there is still a remnant. We know Bruce and Janet Scott. Janet is a saved Jewish lady. Pete's father-in-law, Pete Campbell's father-in-law, right, is Jewish. He's part of the remnant. And so we should not neglect Jewish evangelism. We don't want to be like Luther, who cursed the Jews and said that we should burn their synagogues and forbid them from speaking. And as a result, the German people became anti-Semitic and eventually created the Holocaust. Now in verses 30 and 31, we have this grand enigma. Verse 30, what shall we say then that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but the Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. The Jews were given the law. They were very devout in their trying to keep every jot and tittle, every facet of law to the very extreme. And so this is a riddle that doesn't make sense. The Gentiles didn't seek the law, but they've attained it to righteousness. And the Jews who sought it didn't get it. It's kind of like a oxymoron. You know, some of the fellows from To Be Free and guys from church went out to Wandering Pines, and we had jumbo shrimp. And that's it's an oxymoron, isn't it? Or like wakeful sleep, patient zeal, quiet fury, deafening silence, dark day, known secret, awfully nice. Jesus had one, the first shall will be last and the last first. Or parting is such sweet sorrow. What's that from? Anybody? What? Romeo and Juliet. Was that a restaurant that they met? Romeo and Juliet. And Romeo owed what Juliet? Okay, we'll move on here. Tough audience. So here we have seekers who do not find and finders who do not seek. So this is true in many areas of life. Those who seek happiness often find misery. For example, if you seek happiness in drugs or booze or money or promiscuity, you'll not find happiness. Those who seek the Lord, happiness will find them. That's just how it works. He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You cannot fill a God-sized hole in your soul with anything but God. You can dump everything in the world into your heart, into your soul, and it will not fill that hole. It will not provide happiness. Blessed is a man who trusts in thee. We trust in the Lord, and you'll be blessed. That's as simple as it can get, but it's true. So what's the answer here? Well, the definitive answer is found in verses 32 and 33. It says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The Lord Jesus was that stumbling stone. They did not want to come to God through him. They wanted to work their way to heaven. They sought righteousness the wrong way. This is what religion always does. As I mentioned before, religion is man's attempt to produce their own righteousness, to become righteous and find God. Christ is God's way to reach man and provide righteousness. See, just the opposite. God coming down to earth. That's what we celebrate in the incarnation. Is God reaching down to man? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent him for us. And then the crucifixion is the way God provides righteousness for us. Justification. By faith. So there are two ways to reach God, by works and by faith, but only one works. And we don't make the rules. God does. He says, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. And he will have mercy upon all who come to him in faith. Isn't that grace? Isn't that great? Great grace? It's wonderful that God is offering to mankind eternal life. But we have to come God's way. We can't come by our own, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I am going to do it. There's a lot of I's in there, aren't there? Sounds like Satan almost. I will, I will, I will. Look at me. Look at me, Mom, no hands. Look at me, Dad, no teeth. Anyway, Romans chapter 3. We looked at this in some detail in these opening chapters where we see the absolute lack of righteousness and the lack of ability to produce our own righteousness by our works. Chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, Paul tried that. Philippians 3, that's his testimony. I tried it, he said. I was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the law blameless. But he says, I junked my own righteousness that I might receive the righteousness of Christ. And that's the hardest thing for a religious person to do, is say, you mean I've been working 20, 30, 40 years in my church and I've done all these good things and I've given all this money? And you say, that's not good enough? It's not good enough. Sorry. I'm just telling what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. God says not good enough. The only thing the law does is, in this case for the unbeliever, is that it shows us where we fall short. We can only be saved through Christ. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's how you obtain righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans. A verse that you should memorize. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we all know Ephesians, or you should know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, this religious stuff goes back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve creating their own, you know, talking about sowing fig leaves together and making themselves aprons, thinking they could cover their sin by their good works. And God rejected that. And he provided them a covering. But he had to shed the blood of animals to do it, which was a picture of the fact that blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. Christ's blood had to be shed for our remission. We celebrate at Easter the death and resurrection of Christ. And apart from that, we would have no hope. So they stumbled at Christ because they refused to accept him as their righteousness and tried to manufacture their own righteousness. So I hope this morning, my prayer for you is that you're standing upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, and his righteousness and not your own. You have to come to God as an unworthy sinner. That's what mercy and grace is all about, isn't it? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Think about that one for a while. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, which is hell. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is heaven. Christ's righteousness, which is such a blessing, is it not? To have that knowledge of our salvation, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and these funerals that we're having, these many deaths among believers, what a blessing to know that they're home with the Lord. They're under God's mercy and grace and love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning.